Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to, I have several passages, so I better choose which one to use. We'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And if you'd like to just follow along from verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but ye rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Well, I'm very thankful for the privilege of being here and being part of this anniversary, and particularly on the occasion of Pastor Wen's retirement. And I guess, as has already been said, retirement's the official term. It's just a change in role. It seems pastors and pastors' wives don't retire. Let's just keep on going. My wife Judith and I were here at Connell Park People's, what was then Connell Park People's Church, when Pastor and Mrs. Wenham arrived. We'd come to Connell Park probably about a year or so before. As Nathan said, I don't know how much information Nathan gave this morning, but just to share a little with you. A previous pastor to Pastor Wenham, whom we had known prior to that, we bumped into him and he invited us to come to this church. And on reflection, we looked back and we could see that God's hand was certainly in all that. We had a house at Panania, and we were attempting to build on some land we had at Normanhurst. So it was a long way from Connell Park. But God had other ideas. We ended up buying a house at Bass Hill. And, of course, we had things back to front then. We went looking for a church after we'd got the house. But and that's how we come to be here. And being under the ministry of Pastor Wenham and Mrs. Wenham was a major turning point for us. And we greatly appreciated the teaching that we received during those years. I thank God for four men who had a big influence in my life. And it's interesting that two of them are from here, Pastor Wenham and Mr. Jeffress. And also, when you think about it too, it's with Southern Cross, is Pastor Lee Davison, and of course Nathan is pastor, and myself. And of course, each one of us had foundational teaching from Condell Park and the ministry of Pastor Wenham. So we are very much appreciative of that ministry. I think Nathan, who is here this morning, of course, I think, if I've got it right, I think Nathan and Andrew Roberts were your first babies in here at this church. I think Andrew was born about a week before Nathan. And so it's certainly a pleasure and certainly a privilege to share a little of God's word with you with this final evening of your 78th anniversary. I love reading the accounts of the lives of the men and women in the Bible. And I try to understand the detail of their lives and just for the Lord to teach me and just be blessed by what God has recorded about them. And one such man is Caleb. And I'd like to share some thoughts with you tonight regarding this man, Caleb. So we did read from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and read a little bit, not all that we're going to go, but maybe if we can work our way through just some thoughts out of here in regards to looking at what went on and what God did in and through Caleb. So let's pray first. Father, we thank you and we bow before you now, and we are grateful so much for your speaking to us through your word day by day. We thank you, Father, for your continued patience with us. And Father, we pray that tonight you would graciously continue to speak to us through your word. Teach us your ways, Father, that we might walk according to the truth. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. When we look at this, we see here in the first verse where 19, and he said, when we departed from Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, of course, we went through all the great terrible wilderness. Moses was on this side of the Jordan, the expression, and which in this case, can I put that down a little bit? Thank you. It was interesting. I was up at Pastor Buddy Smith's church, and they must be tall people up there, because they had a lectern and pulpit, and they had a stage with one step, and the only way I could see over the lectern was put the lectern down on the floor and me stared up at the step. Anyway. So here we have Moses is on this side of Jordan, and we know that that's according to God's instruction to him. We know in Numbers 27 verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount, Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto thee, given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, and as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And so this Mount Abiram is a range of mountains on the northeast of the Salt Sea, and from which Moses could see the land across the Jordan River. And so Moses was now speaking to the children of Israel and recounting God's faithfulness and his promises to them. And as he does, he comes to this incident at Kadesh Barnea. There it is in verse 19. And he says, which he saw by the way of the mount of the Amorites, as the Lord our God command us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And this journey, from comments I've read up on, was only about an 11-day journey. But Moses recounts to the people how 40 years earlier they had travelled this dry and dusty wilderness journey, and they had come to Kadesh Barnea, and the place where they were meant to enter the promised land, and they saw the mountain range before them. And this range, of course, included Mount Hebron, and which is, I understand, about 3,000 feet above sea level. And then in verse 20 we see, and he said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. And the Amorites were a tribe descended from Canaan. And Amorite means literally high one. This may have been in reference to where they lived, because they lived in this high country, or it may refer to the fact that they were very tall people. And the Saul family has no genetic connection with the Amorites. But anyway. So down in verse 21, we see that God, Moses told them that, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. God had set this land before the people, and as a gift to be taken, in a sense, to be taken hold of and to take possession of it. And, of course, they didn't respond to that. But you know what? Think about this, that God has, in a similar manner, set before us all the riches of his glory in Christ, and in Christ Jesus, and all his plans and purposes for us as individual, as peoples, as families, as church, for us to take hold of. And his exhortation goes on. He goes on, "As the Lord thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged." We can become fearful in a sense when we face the giants of this antichrist world. I don't know what you think, but you know, look at the powerful ungodly governments and the ungodly government we have sadly here, and then we see a legal system that has moved away from the righteousness of God's word. We see the educationists whose aim is to instill in our young people's lives that which is contrary to and denies the word of God. And we can see all these things before us, and it's easy for us to become fearful. You know, if we look at the world, at this world and our environment, through anything other than the word of our Almighty God, we will become fearful. And becoming fearful, we will become discouraged. For we're focusing on the walled cities. We're focusing on the giants of the land. But God is still the same God who gave Joshua possession of the land, the victory, and David victory over the giant. He's still the same God who wiped out whole armies in a night, who changed the hearts of kings, and who now exhorts us by his promises and his omnipotence not to be fearful, not to be discouraged. And when we see the evil one at work and evil prospering, God is still God, and he's still on his throne, as we often sing. And his riches are still set before us for us to possess. Then we go on to verse 22, 23, and we see, you know, the people came to Moses with a plan to carry out what God had commanded them to do. Now, Moses agreed to this and chose the 12, sending them out to spy the land. But as we think through that a little bit further, a bit deeper, we see that even though this proposal of going out and spying at the land and seeing which way they should go up and all the other reasons they gave, it may seem wise to us or to man, but it really was lack of faith. God had said to them, they'd been told to go up and take possession, and God would give them the victory over the land so they could possess it. And all they had to do was do what God said, go up and take it. But they had this other plan, this alternative thing that was worldly wise but wasn't in obedience to God. So 12 men, one from each tribe, went up into the mountain, into the valley of Eshkol. And we're told in Numbers 13 that the place was called the brook Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And Eshkol means cluster. And the report comes back, verse 25, "And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us." And so they all agreed, the whole 12 agreed to the goodness of the land. But there was a rebellion against the Lord's command to go up and possess. And we see in verse 26 and 27 that he says, "Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents." You know, whenever there's a rebelling, there's always a murmuring. And whenever there's a murmuring, there's a rebellion causing it. And we've got to look at our own hearts and make sure that if ever we have a murmuring coming on, think about what is it we're actually rebelling against. And so that here the people rebelled and then they murmured in their tents. And then, of course, their response was disbelief, and because of their disbelief, they suffered great loss. And we see the consequence of the sin of unbelief in verse 34 and 35, And it says, "The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers." And so that there was a great loss because of their disbelief, which flowed into disobedience. But of the 12 who went up to spy out the land were two men, Joshua, the prince of the tribe of Ephraim, and Caleb, who was chief of one of the families of the tribe of Judah. And God says of Caleb, what a testimony, God says of Caleb that he was a man who wholly followed the Lord. We see the heart of this man, Caleb, who he wholly followed the Lord. And this was this man's testimony. Then we see the outcome for the people who refused to believe and obey. They were sent to wander in the wilderness, as we know, for 40 years. God would provide for them. He provided their food, all their needs for those 40 years, their footwear, their clothes didn't wear out. But all those over the age of 20 at that time would not enter into the inherited land or the land of inheritance. They would die in the wilderness. And so looking at this account, as I said earlier, I'd like to look at a particular note of Caleb. Think about Caleb. Caleb was a man who had grown up in slavery in Egypt, and he and his family and all his people who became the nation of Israel were freed from slavery by the power of God, and God had raised up a leader, Moses, to lead them out of their bondage and out through the wilderness to a land promised to their forefathers many years before. So if we go over to Numbers chapter 13, and bear with me and just have a flick over there. Numbers 13, and in this account, verses 17 to 25, we see that Caleb plus the other 11 searched out the land for 40 days. The land was rich and it was fertile. It was flowing with milk and honey, and the grapes of Eshcol so large that a bunch had to be carried by two men with a stave between. And of course, they spoke about the figs and all those things that were in abundance in this land, this rich land. But the people were strong, the sons of Anak, and they lived in walled or fortified cities. And the report of the 12 men was the same report on the goodness of the land, but the conclusion recommendation of 10 of the spies, of course, we know, were opposite to what Caleb and Joshua recommended. And, you know, we think about Joshua and Caleb, and God made a commendation of Abraham in Romans 4, and I think this really does apply to these men as well. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And this was really Joshua and Caleb's testimony, is that they didn't stagger at the promises of God. They saw the land before them, and they saw the giant, the tall people and powerful people, and they saw the walled cities, but they didn't stagger. They weren't faltering. They were ready to go, and obey the Lord, and they simply believed that what God promised he would do, he would do it, and he was able to do it, just as Abraham was commended for such a faith. Caleb, we see, exhorted the people to reconsider their unbelief. We see there in verse 30 of Numbers 13, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So he was exhorting the people, look, we are well able, let's do what God has told us to do. Let's go up and take possession of what we've been promised. In a sense, things weren't running too smooth for these people, because they had balked at this what was confronting them with the giants and the walled cities and so on. And we think about that too. It's easy to believe when all is running smoothly. But when the going gets tough, we have to take God at his word and to simply trust and obey, that hold him. Simply trust and obey. But sadly, many Christians falter and hold back, missing out on the abundance or the abundant life that God has promised. And of course, his promise and his desire is that we have this abundant life as his children. In 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And you know what? To love him is to obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so, you know, there are so many blessings that are available to us that are there for, in a sense, the taking, if we would just trust God and obey him. Well, the next day we go into Numbers 14, and in verses 4 to 10, we see, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. So we see that, you know, God had spent 80 years, in a sense, preparing a man to lead them out of slavery. And he had performed amazing miracles, and he'd led them by cloud and by fire and provide all their needs and their manna and the water and protected them. And now they want to return to the slavery back in the wickedness and the slavery and the wickedness of Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb stood up against the people, rebuking them for their rebellion, for their unbelief, for their rebellion against the Lord and his word. It's a tough call to stand against the majority, but they did. And these were Joshua and Caleb's peers that they were standing against, their own people, not the enemy, but their own people. And, there is a constant battle going on with the pressure and influence of the world upon us. And I feel particularly for our young people and our young adults, because I believe they're under much more pressure than even previous generations. Maybe it's just a false observation, but it seems like they're under much more pressure than previous generations. And sadly, that pressure to follow worldliness and so on can often come from their peer group, with the direction of social activities and media and so on, and sports and whatever. It takes a lot of spiritual boldness and fortitude to stand against those things. But Joshua and Caleb, an example that they stood against, and they stood against their peer group. It's hard to stand against this, but it does come back to the very issues that Israel faced back then. Do I stagger at the promises of God, or do I simply believe he's able to deliver what he has promised? And what he has promised, of course, is life, and life more abundantly. Jesus said, that's why I came, to give. And what the world offers cannot be compared with this. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only men out of the 12 who were willing to trust the Lord and enter into and conquer the inhabitants of the land, but they almost lost their lives as their own people were about to stone them to death, and except that God intervened by his glory appearing in the tabernacle. In this we also see a sense where Joshua and Caleb had a great care for the people, that they were willing to stand up against the wrong direction that they were choosing to go. And we see in that they had a care for the people, that they were missing out on what God had for them. and they're seeking to persuade them to trust and obey and follow the Lord. And we're not often reminded of what happened to the other 10 who gave counsel contrary to the Lord's command. But just in verse 36 and 38, we'll note that it's there for us. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So there was a judgment on those who misled the people, who deterred them from doing that which God would have them to do. And Joshua and Caleb, think about this, Joshua and Caleb had to bear the consequences of the sin of the people, for they too had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole disobedient generation had died out. And it's interesting to think about that. I don't know how accurate my figures are, but from what I gather, it was about 2 million people. Some people have some comments read, it was up to 3 million, but whatever the figure, it was a lot of people. But if it was 2 million, and you could say that, let's say half of them were 20 and under, that still leaves 1 million people. And during 40 years, that means 25,000, assuming a linear line of rate of death, 25,000 died a year and 500 died every week. So we just see the impact of that judgment on God's people. So we go 40 years later. Moses has died and Joshua is appointed leader in his place. And Caleb had his testimony, of course, there in Deuteronomy 1:36, save Caleb the Jephunneh, that he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. His testimony had not diminished in this whole time. He had not forgotten God's promise to him. He did not waver from his determination to conquer the land and take possession of what God had promised him. And we go a bit further forward to Joshua chapter 14, and we finish up on here. Joshua 14 and verse 6, it says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old I was when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim and were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Well, he waited 45 years. He was now 85 years old. And here he is declaring, verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, this Hebron. It was here that Abraham bought the field of Machpelah as a burial plot for his family. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob and Leah were all buried there. And it's interesting to note that this is where God initially intended his people to go in and take possession. It was at this place. This was the land that Abraham had purchased, or part of that land. And of course, we know that this place later became King David's royal residence, and today it is Palestinian country, territory of the South West Bank, and there's mainly Palestinians there with a few Jewish settlers, apparently. But think about Caleb, his life. He was a man who was willing to trust God and to stand against those who refused to believe God's word, even though he was by far the minority. Consider that he was opposing the leaders of the other 10 tribes with whom he had come out of Egypt and travelled with to this place. Today, those who will stand fast in the word of God seem to be, sadly, an ever-decreasing minority, but we dare not shift from our holding fast to God's word, dare not compromise. And exhorting Christian young people, don't follow the mob. Don't follow the mob. Don't follow the mob to the rock concerts and the Hollywood entertainment and all these other things that are social engineering being imposed upon you. Be willing to stand alone, and you might be surprised how much influence you'll have on others in doing so. To pursue the worldly attractions is really a sense of sin of unbelief, because, you know, we are rejecting the sufficiency of our God, and that he has promised all these things to us if we walk worthily. Better to stand alone and take hold of the riches of Christ than to be part of the mob pursuing the false treasures of this world. The other thing with Caleb, he was willing to put his whole life on the line. And we see that except for the intervention of God, he would have been killed. Luke 14:26 comes to mind. As I was looking at this, he said, "If any man," Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man come to me and hate not his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And that hate is a sense of, it counts as nothing. The other thing with Caleb too, even though he had to live for 40 years amongst the people who had rejected the commands and promises of God, and they had in reality really rejected the Lord, he remained fully persuaded during that whole time. He was not in any wise compromising his belief of, his faith in, or his expectations of the Lord. Good for us to see that and to stand the same way as Caleb did, year after year in that environment. I wondered what Caleb did during those 40 years, that when he was with the people wandering the wilderness. Caleb could have been a bitter man. He could have been bitter against the people because he didn't get to go in as he wanted to. He could have been bitter against God that he had to suffer along with all the others. But obviously he wasn't a bitter man. He wasn't bitter at all. But I'm guessing that Caleb probably had a godly influence on the generation coming up, and he probably even had a godly influence on the unbelieving generation as well. He never wavered. He finished well. He held on the promises of God regardless of his circumstances. And you would think that after 45 years that he might have given up or forgotten, but no, he cries out, "I'm here. I'm here to take possession of what God promised me, what the Lord promised me. Now, therefore, give me this mountain." His vision for doing God's command never faded. And as a young man, Caleb simply trusted God. As an old man, Caleb simply trusted God. And he didn't change in his wholeheartedness. He was a leader, he was a military commander, he was a spy. He was almost killed by his own people. He suffered undeservedly for 40 years, but he never wavered. He was fixed on the promises of God. And the psalmist said, "Yeah, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." And that's what Caleb was like. Yeah, prior to the time that Judith and I came here to Condell Park, we were in a church where the word of God was rarely, if ever, preached in the manner of "Thus saith the Lord." In fact, the only things I remember about that church was some of the so wrong things that were preached. But here, you know, and again, this is not to praise a man, it's to thank God, but thank God for the Pastor Wenham's ministry. He built in, through him, God built in very important foundations, particularly on the aspect of separation from the world and from error. something that we'd never heard preached before. And our understanding and our conviction on Bible translations were established then. That caused me extra work. I had to try and unlearn the verses I'd learned in the wrong version. That's very difficult. And relearn them in the right version. And then our conviction on Christian education came from here, this very building. And of course, we see what God has done from there. Our learning and understanding of having a biblical family, of training up our children, nurture and admonition of the Lord, was from here. The importance of godly music, all those foundations, being alerted to ungodly music. And I came from the bandstand era. No one would remember that if you weren't old enough. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things that the Lord had to teach, but they're all foundational, and of course they're very much foundational to the opportunity of ministry that God's given to us now. Our need to understand and be alert to teachers of false doctrines, we learnt here. And I suppose, very importantly, learning to simply stand fast in the Word of God without compromise. And we are very thankful for that ministry back at that time. Caleb was at his 85th anniversary, in a sense, and you're at your 78th anniversary, and pray that God will continue to use this church in the lives of men and women as it holds fast the old landmarks now and into the future, should our Lord tarry. As he has in my life, and as I mentioned, in the lives of others who are there at Southern Cross as well, and in my family. And, of course, there will be many others who would give, as we've heard, give similar testimony to what God has done through Pastor Wen's ministry here. And I trust we all, no matter how old or young, still want that mountain. Never give up on God's promises. Still want the mountain. We're willing to go ahead, trusting the Lord, trusting in his strength, to take hold of what the Lord has for each of us. Are we wisely fixed on the promises of God, or are we deceived and floundering in the lies of the devil? Big contrast. Caleb's not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but he was certainly a man of faith, for he was simply trusting what God had said, what God had promised to do, and he trusted, and by faith he went ahead and claimed those promises. There's no reason why you and I can't stand like Caleb did. So let us go up and take possession of what God has promised to us. All the wonderful things, all the wonderful things that he desires for us to have in him. And we'll be so right in coming to the Lord and say, Lord, I want this mountain. We should be a church of mountain claimers and and mountain possessors. And of course, that which the Lord has built through the faithful ministry here, Pastor Wenham and Mrs. Wenham, will continue to glorify God as we go on in the same manner that Caleb, the example of Caleb, is there for us. Let me just go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and finish up and read this one last verse again. And behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Amen. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us through it. We thank you, Father, what you've spoken to us about through it tonight. Lord, we know it's nothing of man, but we know it's your word, and it's you that does the wonderful, gracious work in our lives. May we be like Caleb, Father, that we will continue on wholeheartedly seeking to trust and obey, and that, Father, will do that to the end. We ask our Saviour's name. Amen.